from His Word. A few announcements for you before we really get rolling. Reminder that the Christmas program is approaching and practices are starting. That'll be this Wednesday at 7 o'clock will be our first practice for the kids' Christmas program. And then on Saturday, that same practice will be happening on Saturday at 10 a.m. And those practices are going to happen all the way from November 30th through December 17th is the last Saturday there. And then the day of the presentation, Sunday the 18th, there will be one more practice during the Sunday school hour. And so I encourage all of you to come out for the presentation, which is going to happen December 18th at 6:30 in the evening, to hear the message that the kids will be delivering. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. Women's Ministries is holding their next meeting on December 1st. That's going to be the Christmas meeting. That will happen December 1st at 7 o'clock. That's when the church will be decorated. There'll be a Christmas program going on, carol singing, all this wonderful stuff. There'll be gift exchange as well, if you want to take part in that. Bring a gift along, around a $10 value. And also bring along a plate of Christmas goodies to share around. It'll be a wonderful time for all you ladies. Hope you all can make it out for that. We are doing our yearly Christmas caroling again. That is going to take place on December 11th. We're going to meet here at the church at 5:30 and divide into groups. That's a time where we get to go around to folks that are either shut in or need a little extra Christmas cheer. And so I hope you can come out for that. You don't have to be a fantastic singer to join in our caroling. You just have to love our Lord and love bringing joy to people. There's also a sign-up sheet posted back for that for items that we need for the caroling baskets. We also bring baskets around to the folks that we go caroling to. And so I encourage you to take a look at that list, see where you can contribute, and sign up for that. Oh, and same deal, bring some Christmas goodies with you as well to share after we're done caroling for the evening. Another reminder that we are beginning a membership class after the first of the year. That's actually going to begin on January the 8th, and that'll be taking place during the Sunday school hour. And it's a membership class is what it's called. It's designed specifically for folks who are considering becoming members, but it's open to everyone. Even if you're not considering becoming a member, even if you've been a member for a long time, it's a great opportunity to do a real deep dive into what we believe, what we teach, what we confess. And there is a sign-up sheet in back on the bulletin board there as well. If you can get your name on there, if you're interested, I'll make sure that we have all the materials available for you that we need. Last week we announced that there's going to be a choir forming for our Christmas Day service, and if you are interested in joining us for that, it's going to be men and women both. If you're interested in joining us for that choir, please stick around after the service today so we can get a head count and find out how many people we have for each part. So after the service today, if you're interested in joining the choir, please stick around for a very short meeting after the service. Aside from that, are there any other announcements that need to get out there this morning? Yes. Great, great. In case you couldn't hear, if any of you need a ride to that Women's Ministries meeting on the 1st, please talk to Pat Schutte and we can make sure that a ride gets arranged for you. We don't want you to miss out just because you don't have transportation. So thank you. All right. Well, before we really get going this morning, it was brought to my attention this week, and this was a really, really good thing, that in my last sermon, I may have communicated in such a way as to create some confusion about what Scripture proclaims concerning repentance. And repentance is an essential component of saving faith. And that being the case, it would be wrong of me to let this go, let any confusion to stand in that way. Now, unfortunately, I'm a broken human being just like the rest of you. That means that sometimes I'm going to communicate in such a way that is not clear. And that may lead to confusion. So I'm eternally grateful to the one who brought this to my attention so I can address this and hopefully clear up any confusion on the matter. What is it that needs to be made clear? Well, last week I was preaching on the two criminals being crucified alongside Jesus. And you might remember one criminal received salvation, the other didn't. Now, I spoke in such a way that it might have sounded to you that the one who was saved was not repentant. That he didn't actually repent, but that he received the promise of heaven, maybe just simply because he asked for it. Now, if that's what you heard, I'm really, really sorry, because that is not true. The point I was trying to make is that he had no opportunities going forward to prove the fruits of his repentance, to go out there and do the works of repentance. However, this man did possess true repentance. He acknowledged his sin when he proclaimed that he was being justly punished, and he turned to Jesus for the mercy given through his atoning sacrifice. That is the clearest example of repentance you're ever going to find. Repentance is acknowledging sinfulness and then turning to Christ for mercy. That's repentance, and this man had it in full. And I tend to get a little zealous to separate the fruits of repentance from the repentance of faith. But repentance says that change of disposition toward God existed in this man. And it sounds like maybe I did not communicate that very well. And so going forward, I encourage all of you, if you ever hear something from me that is not clear, if you ever hear something from me that just doesn't sound right, or that's just plainly wrong, never be afraid to come to me and let me know. We'll sit down, we'll talk, we'll figure it out. I won't bite your head off, I promise. And it gives me the opportunity to say, hey, yeah, I put something out there that maybe didn't sound right, and the opportunity to clear it up. This stuff is incredibly important, and so I always want to know when this kind of thing happens. So, and I hope I've shown you that I'm teachable, I'm approachable. I've not learned all there is to know about God, and I never will. And I've not learned all there is to know about what it means to proclaim that word. But when you and I come together, we both grow in faith, we both grow in wisdom, and we can more clearly communicate the beautiful truths of God's word. So, thank you for the opportunity to get that out there. Now, let's begin our service today with our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. You can find that on the screen here or in your bulletin there. And let's go ahead and read that together. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. Amen to that. Now let's sing our praises to God with our praise choruses this morning.
Darkness, cling now to a mother's breast. Hold. Still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
And our first hymn this morning is hymn number 13. Hymn number 13, a hymn I was reminded of earlier in the week. We gather together. And I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this hymn together. Singing. You may be seated. Now, at this time, I'd like to have Joel Munson coming up for our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Isaiah chapters 24 and 25. And I'll be starting in Isaiah chapter 24. Verse 19. And to be honest, I wanted to just read chapter 25, but to give it a little bit of context, we do have to go back into 24. So chapter 24 is a judgment on the earth, and then chapter 25 is a song of praise for God's favor. So Isaiah 24, starting with verse 19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack. For its transgressions is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. O Lord, thou art my God. I will extol thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago in perfect faithfulness, with perfect faithfulness. For thou hast made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore a strong people will glorify thee. Cities of ruthless nations will revere thee. For thou hast been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rain storm against a wall, like heat in drought. Thou dost subdue and uproar. Thou dost subdue the uproar of aliens, like heat by the shadow of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.
Well, that's just a perfect text for this season. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is that time when we remember the waiting of the coming Lord, the Savior that God had promised. And a little more about that later as we light our Advent candle. Well, thank you for that reading this morning. Well, it is certainly our joy and our privilege to come to the Lord in prayer, to bring our praises and our requests to him. And so I'd ask if there are any special prayer requests that we can share together this morning. Oh. Those are going around right now for sure. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer for Larry that he gets feeling better real soon. Thank you.
I would like to help praise that Lutheran Brethren Church has a faithful pastor.
Oh, well, thank you. I take this calling seriously, and my wisdom needs to come from God and his word, not my own ideas. So thank you. We can give glory to God for all of that.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're human. We judge what's on the outside. But God judges what's on the inside. And sometimes we get a glimpse of that too, don't we? Thank you. Yes, sir. Your great-grandma is sick, you said? And you're hoping she comes home soon? You bet. And what's her first name? Marjorie? Okay, thank you. We'll be in prayer for Marjorie. Yes. Did you say Kevin? Okay, we'll be in prayer for Kevin and that whole family. That's a tough decision. And what's his name?
Daniel,
that's right. And the prayer is that as he's taken off, his body will breathe well on its own and all that. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Thank you. Sure. Yeah. Okay. We'll definitely be in prayer for both Jamie and Lisa. Thank you. Oh, yes. Don't we, though? Prayer for each and every one of us. Thank you. Well, if there are no others, let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You've shown us your glory through your precious word. Lord, we know that you are a perfectly righteous judge, and we know that we as sinners have fallen short of your standard. We've missed the mark. And we know that we rightly fall under your condemnation. But Lord, in your glory, you have also shown us your exquisite, perfect love that sent Jesus Christ to that cross to die for us, to pay the full price of our sin. And so, Lord, as we enter this season, when we remember him coming to earth, we thank you for this incredible plan of making your most holy and divine Son to become human like us, to live the perfect life that we can't, and to die the death that we deserve. Lord God, we bring these prayers to you. We thank you for this opportunity to bring our praises and concerns to you. Lord, we want to pray for Larry, who's been fighting a flu that's been hanging on for a long time here. Lord, we pray that you would make him well and get him back on his feet again and feeling better. Lord, we thank you for the encounters that we get to have with all sorts of folks out there in the world. Lord, we know that we are prone to judging by appearance. And Lord, we know that can be good sometimes, that you fill us with pity. But we thank you that, Lord, you judge the heart, and you know what's in the heart of all. And you see the beauty of a heart that believes and trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we thank you for these opportunities to get a little glimpse of the beauty that you see. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for your precious word that teaches us all truths. We thank you that you've given me a heart to respect that word, to believe it in its truth, and to wrestle with it and struggle with it and find that truth and proclaim it. Lord, we want to pray for Marjorie. I want to pray that she gets feeling better. I pray that you would carry her safely through this illness and that she would be able to get home real soon. Lord, we pray for complete healing for her. Lord, we want to pray for the family of Kevin as they're making the decision to take him off life support. Lord, I can't imagine the difficulty, the heartbreak that is involved in this. But you do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give them comfort and peace and wisdom in all the decisions that need to be made now. Lord, we pray for Daniel as they're taking the next steps with him, getting him off life support. Lord, we pray that you would give his body strength to breathe and function on its own. Lord, we pray that he would be continually healed by you until he is perfectly whole again. Lord, we want to pray for Jamie and her recovery after having this tumor taken off her thyroid. Lord, we know this surgery is giving her a lot of pain, her recovery is giving her a lot of pain. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give her comfort, that you would take away this pain and give her the strength and the ability to be home, to be the parent she needs to be. And Lord, again, we just pray that you would heal her completely as well. Lord, we pray for Lisa and this heart murmur that she's dealing with. Lord, we pray that she would have some answers soon, that the doctors would have wisdom in figuring out what's going on and how best to treat it. Lord, we pray that through all that, your healing power would be made manifest and your name glorified. Lord, we want to pray for this whole congregation. Lord, you've gathered us together, just a bunch of sinners, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to be washed clean of that sin. Lord, we thank you that you have called us all together to live and function as one unit, as one body, to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. And so, Lord, we pray for each and everyone here today. We pray for those who are not able to join us today. We pray for continued blessings of health, of ability. But most of all, we pray for the continued of the greatest blessing you give, and that is faith. Faith to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and the promise through him of everlasting life. Lord, we want to pray for Doris and her healing after this broken hip. Lord, we pray that you would continue to knit her back together, take as much pain away from her as you can, and heal her up completely. And I give you praise again for Kendra's wonderful news that you have removed this cancer completely from her. I want to pray the same thing for Rita, that you would remove her cancer from her. Give her strength and persistence in keeping up her treatments. Lord, we pray that you keep her healthy during these treatments and keep her strong. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Walter and his struggles with cancer and for Charles as well. Lord, we want to pray for all who are dealing with various health issues. Some we know, some we don't. But Lord, we pray that you would give healing to each and every one of them again for the praise of your name and for your glory. Lord, Again, as we pray for this congregation, Lord, we pray that you would give each and every one of us a heart for the lost, a heart for those who remain your enemies yet today. And go and help us to identify those who need to hear your word, those who need the life-changing, life-saving, life-creating power of your gospel. Lord, we pray that you give us boldness and clarity in bringing that gospel to whoever comes in our path. Lord God, we bring all these prayers to you. We bring the prayers that we haven't put to words. We bring the prayers that we don't know how to pray, and we lay them all at your feet. And thank you for hearing and answering each and every one of them according to your perfect will. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, our praise team gets to come up and do our special music today. So at this time, I'll invite the praise team to come on up for special music. Well, I invite you now to please turn with me to our next hymn this morning. Our next hymn is number 171, a great Advent season hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And please rise as you're able as we sing this hymn together.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and pierce the victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Where all thy saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel.
Thank you. You may be seated. Well, now we get to the time of the lighting of the Advent candle. And this year, it just so happens to have precisely four confirmation students, which will carry us through the 4 weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas. And so our first helper for the lighting of the Advent candle is Peter. So I'll invite Peter up to come help me out here this morning. So, Advent, it's not a word we use very often, but it's a word that means a coming or an arrival. And so each year we put out an Advent wreath as a countdown to the coming or the arrival of Jesus on this earth as a baby. Emmanuel, God with us. This year we would like to focus on the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in his first Advent. And also focus on the anticipation of the return of Christ, the King, in his second advent. Now there's a lot of symbolism here in the Advent wreath. The circle of the wreath reminds us of God himself, who has no beginning and no end. The green of the wreath reminds us of the hope of life, new life in Christ. And the flame of the candle symbolizes that Jesus is the light that came into the world. And he was born in the darkness of our world. And so as more candles are lit, more of that darkness and that hopelessness recedes. The four outer candles represent the period of waiting during the Sundays of Advent and the four centuries of waiting between Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and the birth of Christ. And each candle will remind us to watch, to prepare, to rejoice, and to behold. And finally, this fifth candle will point us to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so each Sunday we'll be reading a verse from the Bible that celebrates the birth of Jesus as it was anticipated by God's people, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And then after that verse, we will light the candle, and then we will be reading a verse from the Bible that helps us to look forward to when Christ returns again to take his church to be with him in heaven.
Today, the first Sunday of Advent, we will be lighting the first candle that reminds us to watch and be on the lookout for Jesus' coming. The people of Israel looked forward to the coming of the Messiah for many generations. One such man was Simeon. Luke 2:25-32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel."
Just as Simeon and the Israelites watched for the coming of their Messiah, so we watch for the second coming of Jesus, as Matthew 24:42 reminds us. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Amen. Thanks, Peter. Appreciate it. And now let us continue our worship of God with the giving of our offerings. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you and give you praise for all the ways you've cared for us, you've provided for us, and done so in abundance. So, Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to give back to you a little of what is rightfully yours. We pray that you take these gifts and use them. Help us to put them to use for your purposes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me to our next hymn this morning, which is hymn number 359. 359 is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. I'll ask you to please rise again as we sing together. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. I am weak, cloudy pillar, lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, these will seal my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, lend me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee. I will ever give to Thee. Now I'll ask you to please remain standing as Greg brings us a reading from God's Word this morning. I know what it's like to fight with those things. I get it.
Every single kind. It doesn't seem to matter. Fall off my tie or they spin on my ear. It's in my eye. Can you still hear me? Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to be here again today. Today, I'll be bringing you the message out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And for today's text, I've chosen to cover verses 8 through verses 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But he was put to death in the body, made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the words that you give us that we can build our church on and build our relationships with. Lord, thank you for challenging us. Thank you for showing us our failings. Lord, thank you for showing us perfection. I pray today that we can take these words to heart. I pray that your spirit is active. I pray that we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and be a light for you. Lord, and I pray that you can give us courage to give this world around us a reason for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, because of the section of the Bible that I have chosen to preach out almost the whole time that I've been given the opportunity to preach, I like to remind that this is a letter written to believers, written to a new church. So sometimes I can go through a text and I can write out my notes and it sounds like I'm just preaching works. And you need to act this way, you need to be perfect in order to have this, because if you don't do this, you can't go here. And no, not the point. The point I'm making of by saying that most of the time that I preach is because it's good for us to realize that there are assumptions here. You know, you could look at the starting of this text in verse 8 and 9, and you could probably take it right out of Deuteronomy. I mean, it sounds like the law. It really does. And, you know, that's good. Because as Christians, it's that law that has affected our conscience. Starting with 8 and 9, with that text that could potentially be taken from Deuteronomy, obviously it's not, as it was written by Peter. If you look at it, is there any chance that this reminds you of your childhood? You know, when mom and dad are talking to you and addressing the way that you need to behave with your friends. I could put it in a little bit different terms. You know, be kind. Say you're sorry. Don't hit. Don't hit back. Don't say mean things about your friends or they won't want to play with you. You know, and mom and dad, I mean, you know, speaking from experience, you know, we can say that to our kids. And what do they always come back with? Yeah, but Greg didn't do it. Greg did it first. Why is it that I have to act this way? You know, that's what they ask. Why do I need to do this? And, you know, our response to the parents, you know, often we'll say, well, you need to treat people the way that you want to be treated. And that's biblical. You know, the scripture tells us, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, you know, there's a little bit more to it here. And so, kiddos, if you wonder why you have to do this, adults, we can be blessed by treating people this way. We will inherit a blessing. And the cool thing about this blessing is it's not just a passive blessing. A passive blessing would be eternal life. We're given eternal life. We go through our trials and tribulations here on earth, and because of our faith in Christ, we receive eternal life in heaven when we die. But this blessing is also an active blessing that affects us every single day. We receive spiritual blessings from God by faith, and in turn, blessings from others from love. We as Christians imitate God who blesses us. And Peter thought it was important enough to say, do this, and you will receive this. If you look at verse 10, that four, he's pointing this out, he's making a point. Do this for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech, and so on in our text. This is a direct quote from Psalms. It's not all of Psalms 34, but it's found in Psalms 34. And according to the psalmist, the one who does these things, as Peter is asking the believers at his church to do, will find life to be more gratifying, will find his days will be good, he will find that God's eyes will ever be on him to bless him, and he will also find that God's ears will be ready to hear his prayers. So that's what we can tell the kids now. Well, why do I have to do it? Because the one who does such things will find their days to be more gratifying, his days will be good, God's eyes will be on you, and his ears will be ready to hear your prayers. Isn't that good, kids? Is that too long-winded? You know, as we do this and we act this way, there's a couple of very important terms that Peter mentions. And it's compassion and humility. We're not just called to go out and treat people the best we can. There's a compassion and humility that's required. And I think it's important to point out that we need to recognize we need both of these. Because compassion without humility would turn into works or some kind of contest between believers. Now, what would humility be like without compassion? Because this isn't just being humble. This is asking us to be humble-minded and that we make a conscious effort to be truly humble. And I know it sounds like I'm trying to make a humble joke, but sometimes we do have to try to be humble. And sometimes the best way to revert to the best state of our humility is to remember when you were first humbled before God. When you recognize your sins, when you recognize your need for a Savior. Now, can you imagine what humility would be like without compassion? Eventually, you just grow to be angry at everybody around you. Or you'd be afraid of everybody around you. So when we balance our humility with compassion, then we can learn to take joy in others' success and love them despite their mistakes. Now, Jesus demonstrated this perfectly. And I think it's really important to clarify this, because if you read verses 8 and 9, the PC crowd would love to hijack this and just get rid of Jesus. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. When we keep Jesus there, we have a guide. We have a goal. We have a truth. And with Jesus there, we also know that because we're following him, and Jesus is our Savior, we also receive God's special care and paternal affection. And this is for all of his righteous people. This is where we get to see that blessing start to come into play. Now, Peter asks the question, now who is going to harm those who are eager to do good? I want to rephrase the question just a little bit. Not many will harm you if you are eager to do good. Because we know people who have suffered for the good they did. And we see here that they'll be blessed for it. But as we go out and we strive to live lives as Christians, and we strive through Christ to treat each other the way Peter has told us we need to ask, act and treat each other, the way other scripture has told us we need to act and treat each other. You need to be aware that by doing that, people will want to know why you do what you do. With God working in you and the Spirit working in you, and we strive to be good to each other and good to the people around us, the world around us will want to know why you're doing it. Are we as Christians prepared to give a reason for this hope? Are we ready to give a response with gentleness and respect, as Peter says we need to be? When called to give a reason, when that time comes, do we demonstrate? And, you know, this is written to Christians, so I'm not trying to say, how am I trying to say this? How do you present the hope that you have? As a believer, when someone asks you, do you present it as it's a folly? Oops, well, I just kind of fell into it. Do you present it because it's kind of a social experiment you're doing? Well, because my family goes to church there, you know, that's why I'm a Christian. Ask an unbeliever why they're Christians. What answers would they give you? We don't want to see the responses for why unbelievers say they're Christians. The reason I want to be able to be prepared to give an answer for my hope is because I don't want my relationship with God left to be tarnished and downplayed by others. I can still remember in college, I had a basketball teammate ask me, Greg, why are you so happy? My youth groupers probably know I've said this 100 times to them. I don't know. I just am. Regretted that response for 18 years. Folly. I don't know. I just am. Man, I had the opportunity to say, because God gives me something to be happy about. God gives me a future despite what's going on around me. Despite being tired, I have a hope. I have forgiveness of my sins. Ah, but no, because I just am. Why did I say that? Was I afraid? I didn't lack knowledge. I knew why I was saved. I knew Jesus as my Savior. I guess I just feared what my basketball teammates would say. And that's why Peter says here, don't be afraid of what others fear. Christians, we don't need to be afraid of what others fear. Instead of terrifying yourselves with the fear of man, be sure to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be sure to set apart the Lord in your hearts. I guess I hadn't done that to a point that I could give an answer at my junior college days. Well, Peter makes it clear that when we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and we're prepared to give an answer, and when through Christ we're treating believers the way that we're told to treat believers, and not just believers, but our neighbors as well, Gentiles and Greeks, as Scripture called them, this would give us a clear conscience. A clear conscience, a good conscience that comes through our relationship with Christ as we strive to live holy lives. See, we can suffer with a good conscience. We can be put down for something with a good conscience. But sin makes suffering extreme. Sin makes suffering comfortless. Sin makes suffering destructive. Suffering for good is better. Because our conscience is good. Jesus himself was not exempt from suffering in his life. And we've been going through Matthew in our adult Sunday school class. In Matthew chapter 5, it talks about suffering. And it's been such a great time going through the beginning of Matthew. If you haven't had a chance to come to the adult Sunday school class, I invite you. Come, we're still in the beginning. And everything that we talk about is, we're kind of backfilled. We talk about the future and we get to talk about what happened in the past. So you'd come in, you wouldn't miss a beat. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were persecuted before you. Christ again is our example, our confidence, and our hope. You know, when we strive to have a good conscience and we strive to have a good conversation in our interaction with others, the confidence comes strictly through knowing that our sins are forgiven completely through Jesus. It's not confidence in yourself. It's faith in the confidence that Jesus is. And our conversation can come through the life that we're striving to live in Christ. So in the conversation that we have with believers, we don't have to talk about the evils of the world or the struggles of the world. We can talk about the trials that we have in living a holy life with Christ. See, the Lord's suffering was a blessed design to bring us to God. He that knew no sin saved those who knew no righteousness. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's verse 18 of our text. Jesus was made alive by the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he is doing powerful things. Powerful things. I don't completely understand it, but in spirit, he actually was able to go back and preach to the spirits in prison who disobeyed during Noah's time. Did he preach the gospel? I don't know. Did he proclaim victory? I don't know. But what I know is it would have been easier for those people if they just got on the boat. But it's also great to think that in the mercy that God has and the patience that God has that he speaks of in this text, that maybe Jesus did go back and proclaim the gospel. Because we know that Noah spoke in the Spirit of Christ to a lost generation, but they didn't get on the boat. Maybe there's an opportunity for those who were in Sheol to hear the teaching of Christ and hear the gospel for the first time and seek repentance. I don't know. But he goes on to talk about this water that the people that did get on the boat went through. And this water is a baptism. Not a baptism like we experience here, you know, a baptism that is water and washes away dirt. But a spiritual baptism. This baptism is a symbol of salvation. It depicts Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and our identification with him in these areas. Romans 6:4 I'm going to turn to. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, this baptism, this has changed everything for us, because this is a baptism by the Spirit. This baptism, we've received it as believers already, because we received it when we were convicted of our sin, convicted in our conscience of our sin. And in that baptism, we chose to turn from our sin as best as we're able, and to give our lives to Christ and give our sin to Christ. And in his power and his perfection, through his suffering and his death and resurrection, he purified us. That's what this baptism is. And this is how we have a clear conscience. This is where our blessing comes from. This is where our hope comes from. In fact, this is where we find the ability to be humble and compassionate to start with. Christ demonstrated what it means to be humble and compassionate. If I, as Greg Coleman, strive to do my best to treat you, like verse 9 says, with the best compassion that I can offer and the best humility that I can offer, it's so fallen short. And I've fallen short anyway. But praise be to God, I do have a humility and a compassion set before me as an example that I strive for. And with your humility and compassion towards me and your forgiving spirit that also comes through Christ. See how it works out? A fallen sinner received by fellow brothers and sisters. So it's kind of interesting. We have something else to tell our kids when they ask, why? Why do I need to do this? Because someday if you do, you will get to tell somebody why you love Jesus. That's where this takes us. It's rooted on the foundation of what Christ did for us on the cross. Standing on that foundation empowers us through the love for each other to be a light for those around us. And they're going to ask, why? This isn't just for the kids. This is for us as adults too. When we profess our love and we strive to teach other with a good conscience through compassion and humility, people are going to see that in us and ask, why are you doing that? You know, we need to make sure that we're on the boat. Because the path is narrow of the people who choose to do that. Scripture says that. Praise Jesus. And as verse 22 says, praise Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Praise indeed. Let us turn to our final hymn this morning, which is hymn number 386. Hymn number 386 is My Jesus, I Love Thee. And as you're finding that, I'll invite you to please rise one last time as we sing together.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I'll love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Now receive this benediction from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.